We are in the series AD 33. And as Gabe started preaching this morning, he started talking about dates. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, I better say something about dates when I start tonight. And I realized that I don't really kind of hold on to these things. I'm like, come on, there's got to be some important dates that you really kind of... And then it suddenly popped into my head. I forgot my first wedding anniversary. I'm just putting it out there. So Leon, I'm just saying that, buddy, do not forget your first wedding anniversary. It's not a good way to start. Okay, but I've subsequently found Jesus, and there's been much forgiveness in our home, and so we're good. We're good to go. But AD 33, I'm so glad that we've decided to focus on this series of the cross after Easter. Because what we tend to do, and it's just normal, is we tend to, as Christians, we kind of, Easter comes along, and there's just this, there's this intense focus on the cross, on the resurrection, and so it should be. But sometimes we tend to leave it there. And I believe that actually, we need to be reminded of what Jesus did every single day. Every single day, we need to be reminded of the price he paid daily. I'm quite a big fan of Matt Redman. If you don't know, he's a worship leader. He's not a very exciting guy. Yeah, if you've ever watched him worship, he literally just stands there with his guitar and his trumpet. But God just gifted him with words. And he's just got this revelation of the cross. And in most of his songs, he sings of the cross. And I just pray that through this series, we have this revelation of the cross, and it's a personal revelation. It's not what he has seen. It's not what I've got. It's not what Gabe. Whoever's put, it's your revelation of the cross of Jesus and what he did for us on that cross. Tonight, the title of my sermon, if you're new to church, a sermon, it's just a talk. Yeah, I'm talking tonight. The title of that, and I'm just cueing Anita. She's going to put it up now. It's coming, it's coming. The title of it is Release. Release. And I was rubbish at school. I'm going to be honest. I hope my kids are not listening. I didn't do well at school. I was branded a rebel. I was branded as a kid who caused trouble. Schoolwork just didn't matter. But something happened when I left school. So I studied geology, and obviously he studied geology, so we got this little thing going. It's cool, got you, buddy. Only nerds study geology. I'm just going to let you know that right now. Travis was hoping he wouldn't say that. But something happened when I left school. I look back on it now, I think God just put something in me. He put something in me for words. I love words. I love the meaning of words. And when I read the Bible, God just shows me words. And if that's not you, I ask him. Because obviously the Bible's important, and verses and sentences, but there are specific words that are in there for a reason. Ask him to highlight those words to you. You'll be amazed. Can you turn with me to Luke chapter 23? And I'm just going to leave that up there, and you can just read it as you go along. And if you don't feel like listening to me anymore, you can just kind of read what's up on the screen. Luke 23. I'm going to be honest, the book of Luke is my favorite gospel. I love the book of Luke. I just love the way Luke writes. I love his perspective on things. He was a doctor, and he just has a specific way of looking at things. He focused a lot on the healings that Jesus performed, on the miracles. He was obviously interested in those things. I'm asking you tonight, what is your favorite gospel? And there's a reason I'm asking that tonight, because you won't be able to answer me unless you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm just encouraging you tonight to read them. Read those books, and if you have a favorite gospel, I'd love you to come talk to me. Come tell me what's your favorite gospel and why. Okay? Is that cool? And any time. So in 6 months' time, you've read them, and you just, God puts it in your heart that the gospel of John is your favorite. Come talk to me and tell me why. I'd love to chat to you about those things. So Luke chapter 23. When we read the Bible, so as you say, Luke 23, everyone looks down at it, and I realize, actually, I'm not going to read right now, but it's cool. It's funny watching you guys do it from here. When we read the Bible, we identify with certain characters in a narrative, in a story. And obviously, as we read the story of Jesus' crucifixion, we have a perspective, yeah? So it's 2,000 years later, we have a certain perspective on what happened. We have a perspective on the crucifixion. We have a perspective on the raising of Jesus from the dead. So what ends up happening is we feel varying levels of disdain, nice word, disdain, for the likes of Judas because he betrayed Jesus. So just these feelings rise up and it's, how could he? Peter who denied Jesus, the chief priests who despised him, Herod who mocked him, the people who called for his crucifixion, Pilate, who appeased the mob and washed his hands of the whole affair, and then finally, Barabbas. Barabbas, who was guilty, but got to go free. Guilty, but got to go free. Something sounds familiar with that sentence. A man who deserved death, but an innocent man stepped in his place. Now you can look down at Luke 23. We're going to read from verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests and rulers and people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion." He's talking about Jesus. "I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." In the beginning of this chapter, Pilate straight off the bat said he's innocent and he should be released. But the crowd have been kind of having a bit of a go, and they're starting to kind of, this mob are starting to rise in voice. And so what Pilate's doing now is starting to give in. So what does he do? In some translations it says, "I'm going to flog him, I'm going to beat him, but then I'm going to release him." Verse 18, "But the whole crowd shouted, 'Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us.' Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city, a rebellion, and for murder." Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Verse 22. "For the third time he spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him.' But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, the one they asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to their will." Luke, who is writing this, is on a particular path. Okay, he wants us to go on a journey with him. That journey starts out with the innocence of Jesus. Luke keeps on telling us that through Pilate, through Herod, even though they were wimps, even though they were spineless leaders, found Jesus innocent. Many times, Pilate declared, "I find nothing wrong with this man. Nothing. And I want to release him." Slowly, though, as I've said, he starts to relent. He starts to give in to the shouts of man. You can just see this mob. Yeah, we see it on TV. We probably see it now in our country at the moment. As mobs get together, as they start to incite one another, it just spirals. The situation just gets out of control. And finally, he gives in. And I was thinking about that. It says there, "Finally the shouts of man prevailed." And I mentioned it this morning. How often in our lives do we allow the shouts of man to prevail when we need to be listening to the whispers of God? the shouts of man prevail. And so often the shouts of man are underpinned by the whispers of the enemy. They're underpinned by the whispers, the lies of the enemy. God's calling us to listen to his whisper and not let the shouts of man prevail. Later in this very chapter, we're not going to read it, Jesus' innocence is echoed again. It's echoed by the thief on the cross who's being crucified with Jesus. In verse 41, he says, "We are receiving the due rewards for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And further on, the centurion who pierced Jesus' side says, "Certainly this man was innocent." So why is Luke taking us on this journey? Why is he taking us on this journey to insist on Jesus' innocence? So that's the first theme, Jesus' innocence. The second theme for tonight is Barabbas' guilt. Barabbas the guilty. So just after Pilate has said, "Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him," Luke tells us, "But they cried out together, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas.'" He was guilty as charged. Guilty of rebellion, the very thing that they're charging Jesus with. And he was guilty of murder. Guilty. If we have a look at Matthew 27, verse 16, there, Matthew says Barabbas is the man called a notorious prisoner. I mean, for me, everyone in prison is kind of notorious. He is a notorious prisoner. And Mark 15:7 says, Barabbas is among the rebels in prison. And I look at that and go, well, everyone in prison surely are rebels. And he's being singled out as the rebel in prison. Barabbas was not a nice chap. Barabbas was guilty of rebellion and murder. I'm going to turn to Matthew 27:16. You don't have to turn with me. But when you get the chance and you go home, I want you to do it. And there's a reason for that, and I'll explain it in a sec. Matthew 27:16 reads, "This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas." Cool. Why did you have to open your Bible to read that to us? You just told us that that's what it said. In my Bible, after that sentence, there's a little asterisk. I don't know what your Bible has. There's a little asterisk. Sometimes you get little crosses, little stars, references to additional information. And can I encourage you tonight, when the Bible shows these little references, please read them and follow them. They take you to places you couldn't imagine. And in this particular case here, if I look down in my Bible to the fine print below, it says that some early manuscripts read, "Jesus Barabbas." I'm like, what? Jesus Barabbas. So in other words, the traditional text actually read something more like this. Pilate is standing there saying to the crowd, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who his followers call the Messiah?" But it doesn't end there. And this is where my mind kind of got blown and things kind of fell apart for me. This is where the detail of God is so amazing. There's a second deeper irony in the name Jesus Barabbas. You see, the name Barabbas is actually Bar-Abbas. Yeah? And it is the Hellenized form of the Aramaic name Bar-Abba. And it means son of the father. And the name Jesus, Greek, it's Jesus. It's the Hellenized form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. So in a seemingly inconsequential legal decision that still quakes through centuries, Pilate was in essence asking the Jerusalem crowd the following: "Which one do you want me to release to you? Yeshua, son of the father, or Yeshua, son of the father, whom his followers call Messiah?" That blows my mind. Pilate gave up one Jesus for another, one son of the father for another. He exchanged an assassin for an innocent man. That innocent man died in his place. This decision, this irony, this detail surely has the fingerprint of God all over it. All over it. Murder and rebellion. Jesus being accused of rebellion but being innocent. The other Jesus, Barabbas, being guilty. Jesus standing in his place. Barabbas was no offender in rehab. He was a murderer on death row. And as we've seen through the stressing of Jesus' innocence and Barabbas' guilt, Luke is leaving us sinners in his careful telling of the story. He wants us to identify in a significant way with Barabbas. You see, friends, this is a foretaste. What happened at the cross was a foretaste of the grace that was about to be unleashed at the cross. The grace that we get to live in. Jesus was manifestly innocent. Barabbas was clearly guilty. Just as we are clearly guilty. We, rebels, deserving death. Romans 23 says, not some, not a few, but all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Yeah. Simple as that. So Pilate releases Barabbas, the guilty, and delivers over Jesus, the innocent. Here we have a picture of our own release. Our own release affected by the cross through faith. In Barabbas, we just got this picture, this man who so deserved death. He became the first substitution at the cross. The first substitution. I can just imagine as he came out of there and the crowd are baying and they just released to us Barabbas and this crazy, just rebellious man who'd committed murder being released. The Bible doesn't talk about Barabbas again. And I wonder what became of him. But a man who knew he was guilty, who knew what he deserved, and in that moment was released. And so with Luke, we identify with Jesus and we identify with Barabbas. Through Jesus, we identify that being united with him by faith, Jesus' death is our death. Jesus' death is our death. And in Barabbas, in that we are sinners. We are criminals who have broken God's law. We're guilty as charged, deserving death for our rebellion against our Creator and the ruler of the universe. And Jesus, through the grace of giving himself for us at the cross, takes our place and we are released. We're released. I look at this scripture and it breaks me. And I say, and I identify with Jesus, of course. But I identify with this man who's so guilty. And I say, Lord, I am Barabbas. I look at what I've done. I look at my past. Look at my life. And I'm so guilty, Lord. I've denied you, Lord. I've been guilty. I am guilty. But yet in that moment of identifying with Jesus at the cross in faith, I have release. I have release from everything that came with it. Everything that came with my past, the whole lot, I'm released. I am free of it. It's the most amazing experience. You're sitting here tonight, and some of you need release. You see, at the cross, Jesus died for us so we'd have release from sin. We'd have release from sickness. We'd have release from death. We'd have release from the fear of man. We'd have release from the shouts of man so they would no longer prevail. He brought release. At the cross, he released grace. He released mercy into our lives. As I was sort of preparing for this, I was kind of thinking of just varying things where you get to see a picture of someone who's so caught in something and so desperate for release. And as I was thinking about it today, I thought about a particular movie. You might have seen it. It's something called 127 Hours. You may not have seen it. It's quite an amazing story. It's based on a true story. It's about a man, he's a mountaineer, he's an adventurer, and he heads out into the Utah wilderness, these amazing rock formations, on his own, doesn't tell anyone. And something happens, and he falls, and kind of a boulder gets dislodged, and he gets stuck in the middle of nowhere. This boulder traps him, his arm, this boulder and a rock, and his arm, and he's stuck. And no matter what he does, he cannot free himself from that place. And it's called 127 hours because that's about 5 days. He had obviously some provision, some water. And on the fifth day, he realized that he was done. He had a little knife, and he tried to kind of hack himself free, kind of hacking the rock away. But all the rock did was wear that knife down. He then realized he only had so much water left, and actually, it's over. He was not going to free himself from that rock. So he had to make a decision. How much did he want life? How much did he want to be released from this captivity? It's a little gruesome, so if you're a bit squeamish, I am sorry if you haven't seen the movie. He made a really harsh decision. He cut his arm off. That's how much he wanted to be released from that captivity. He cut his own arm off. And it's an amazing story, and I'm trusting that he's going on, and God's got something majorly in store for that guy. But you're sitting here tonight, and you need release. You may have got to that point where you said, Lord, I'm sorry, I accept you, Jesus, but you're hanging on. Your arm is stuck between that boulder and that rock. And I'm telling you tonight, it's got to be cut off. There are some things that got to get cut off. We need release. And Jesus paid in full for that release. So many times we're begging for that release. We're crying out for that release. But what are we doing? We're looking to the wrong Jesus. We're looking to the wrong Savior to release us. And nothing happens. In fact, it just gets worse and worse. But you know what? It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. I'm going to read a scripture for you. It's from John 10. And here's Jesus talking about his authority. He says, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again." Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." That verse I love. Jesus had the authority. He was in control. There was that moment you're looking at that trial and it looks like Pilate's in control or the crowd is in control. Jesus was in control. He is in control. But you know what's amazing about that entire narrative, about that entire story, is that that last sentence there says, "For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus' authority was activated in and through his obedience to the will of God. In that moment, Jesus had the authority to end it. He had the authority to stop everything, but he didn't because it was not the will of God. In his obedience to the will of God, his authority was activated. We are released at the cross from sickness, from sin, from death, from the shouts of the enemy. But the authority in our release is only activated in the Holy Spirit through obedience to God. So similarly, we recognize that if Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus, God himself, needed to obey the will of God to activate his authority, then how much more us? How much more us? So we see at the cross, release. Jesus releases grace and mercy. And he releases us from captivity, from bondage, from sin, from sickness. And then he says, come, activate that release. Obedience to the Father, activate your authority. So, tonight, I want us to do just that. Because I believe that some of us are sitting here tonight and we need release. So maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never accepted this Jesus. And you're saying, you know what, I'm so stuck. I have nowhere else to go. Jesus is the release. Yeah. He is the release. No one else, no other thing but Jesus. Or maybe you've been there, but actually there's some things you're just hanging on to. Or maybe you said, Jesus, I release you into my life, but only in this part. These parts, uh-uh. And tonight, you need to repent and say, Jesus, I release you into everything. I release you into everything, Lord. I'm stuck. My arm is stuck there, God, and I need release. Whatever it is that needs to be cut off, I believe that God wants to do that in a moment tonight. Or maybe you're sitting here and you go, you know what? I need to repent because I have not been obedient to the will of God. I want that authority, that release, the authority in release to be activated through obedience. And tonight you've got a moment to do that. And that's the amazing thing with God's grace is it just doesn't end. It doesn't end.